glad to have you here today. If you're a newcomer to Evergreen Church, we welcome you especially. Hope you'll come again. If you don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're especially glad you're here. We hope you will ask us any questions if there's any way that we can be of service to you. Happy Father's Day to those fathers who are with us. And if you're with us and would love to be a father but haven't been able to be yet, we understand and we pray for you as well. Glad you're here. I'm in a series on doing what the gospel tells us to do, the relationship between the gospel and the Christian life, and I've been asserting that we are to do unto others as God has done unto us. And today we come to number 4 in that series, be patient with one another. Now I want to deny something. I don't think that the way I'm doing this could be a problem, but there is an erroneous theory of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ called the moral influence theory of the atonement. I am not trying to teach, and I consciously reject the moral influence theory. Let me explain briefly what that is. I'm doing this so I won't be misunderstood, okay? The moral influence theory of the atonement says God is not really angered by sin. Jesus did not need to die as a sacrifice for our sins, but rather Jesus died in order to impact us and show us how much God cared, and therefore we respond to God's care. The problem with the moral influence theory is particularly what it denies. It says God is not angry with sinners, and therefore his wrath needed to be turned away by the propitiating blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to teach that. I'm just trying to say that, look, what God has done for us in this gospel in forgiving us of our sins, and I'll be saying today repeatedly forgiving us, teaches us something about how we're to live with one another and be patient with one another. Now, in the Bible, if you studied the word patience, you would find it talking about patience in times of affliction or persecution or trial. And I'm not particularly talking about that today. The Bible, secondly, would talk about patience in regard to waiting for the coming, the second coming of the Lord. And again, I'm not particularly talking about that today. But thirdly, the Bible would talk about our being patient with one another. I am talking about that one today. And I want to draw out what the gospel teaches us about how to be patient with one another. We know the roadmap that we ought to be patient, but many of us would say, I need some power, I need some help, I need something to work on my heart to help me to be patient, to help me to do what I know I ought to do. And I think word and sacrament both teach us something very important about how to be patient. Let's pray, have a look at God's word. Lord, help us now. It's really not a matter of how well that I can read or speak, how well Eric can read earlier. It's a matter of the movement of your spirit. And without the movement of your spirit, everything comes to nothing. And with the movement of your spirit, even Galilean fishermen can turn the world upside down. So we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit as your word is read and proclaimed, that you'd use a sinful but redeemed crooked stick to show the narrow way of the Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to look at Ephesians chapter 4, just the first 6 verses. You will know that many of Paul's letters are kind of divided up between a doctrinal teaching section in the first half, roughly, and an application section in the second half. And so this is beginning what you might call the application section or the practical section of the letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 4, verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. The grass withers, the flowers will fade. This is God's word. It won't fade. It will abide forever and forever. So ladies, what do you do when your husband throws his clothes on the floor rather than in the laundry basket for 476 consecutive days? What do you do? What do you do? I'm getting down to the nitty-gritty here, you know what I mean? Okay? What do you do? What do you do? What do you do when your roommate leaves his stuff in your space? What do you do? What do you do if you're a teacher and some rinky-dink kid, I'm sure none of your students would be like this, of course, your children, and some rinky-dink just will not get it. You know, you're in the ninth month of the school year, and just over and over, you know, he just doesn't get it. You know the impatient prayer for patience? I'm sure many of you do. Lord, give me patience, and please give it right now. Amen. Right, that's you pray for that, hadn't you? Yes, I can tell. We know we need patience. We know we should be patient. But many of us struggle greatly to be patient. The quote at the head of the order of worship is from this little book by Ed Welch, a small book about a big problem, Meditations on Anger, Patience, and Peace. I read this book probably in about October 1 year, and I thought, that's a pretty good book. And I thought, you know, Christmas is coming, and I just ordered a dozen copies. And I gave them out to some friends in the congregation in Alabama, and some of them looked at the book and looked at me, a small book about a big problem, Meditation on Anger, Patience, and Peace. Brother, are you trying to tell me something? And I said, the shoe fits, wear it. You know what I mean? If the shoe fits, wear it. Some of you might ought to try this shoe on. I don't want to call any names from the pulpit. But if your wife says to you or your husband says to you, you need to buy that book, then you will know the situation. Lack of patience is a persistent, and I want to suggest, a primary problem for many of us. Parents with children and vice versa. Spouses with one another. At school, I've mentioned, with ourselves. Many of us are very impatient with ourselves. With others in the body of Christ. With others that are outside the body of Christ. So I want to look at the scriptures, and particularly the gospel, and what does it tell us to do about impatience? How does it encourage us and work on our hearts to be patient? And so I want to talk about patience identified, patience obtained, and patience renewed, okay? Identified, obtained, and renewed. What does the word mean, the Greek word for patience here? Well, the word means to be long-souled or long-minded. And I think we get our phrase long-suffering from that. That we're to be long-suffering. In the context, it says, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So we might say to be patient is to put up with, in spite of certain things. When I used to do premarital counseling, I would tell the young, excessively optimistic, perhaps, and smiling couple, there's a difference between because of love and in spite of love. Because of love is things like, I love you because you're beautiful or handsome. I love you because you're smart or witty. I love you because you dress so well. Or I love you because you're cute or handsome. I love you because you're wealthy or something of the sort. And the problem with because of love is everything you can list in a because of sentence is in danger and may not last. Everything you can list. I love you because whatever, you list it out, they can probably depart. I've had a lot of elderly people tell me as they or their spouse got older, you know, my mother said about my dad one time, not the same man I married. That was after a stroke. And he generally wasn't the same man in some ways. Obviously, he was the same man. So things can change. But in love you in spite of, you know, I love you in spite of halitosis in the mornings. Or I love you in spite of, you fill in the blank. Okay, and in spite of love can endure. And you see, gospel love is in spite of love. When God comes and sets his love on you and me, it's I love you in spite of the fact that you sin and you rebel and you don't listen and you don't pray and you don't this and you don't that. It's a love that far exceeds the love that we have. And that's kind of in the direction of what this is talking about when it says, patience, bearing with one another in spite of so many things that we do so wrong so frequently. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, of course, says, love is patient, love is long-suffering, okay? Now, there's a false type of patience out there, and I want to say a little bit about this because we might confuse the real thing with this false thing. Patience is not failure to care. Patience is not failure to care. So a parent might say to children, if you don't want to clean your room, if you want to live in a pigsty, then go ahead. I don't care if you choose to live in filth and squalor. Just please keep your door closed so I won't have to look at it. That's not patience. That's some kind of giving up, some kind of capitulation, or when somebody says to another person, you'll never change, so I'll quit trying. You'll never change. We are very impatient with ourselves. We repeatedly experience defeat sometimes, and we just give up. That's not patience either. With others in the body of Christ, you know, well, if that's the way they want to be, then just let them go ahead. They can reap what they sow. I don't care. That's not patience either. None of these is biblical patience. Perhaps it will release some tension in the relationship, but not caring is not biblical patience. And many people confuse God's desire for us to be patient with things like this. They think, well, God doesn't care about sin, and that's far from correct. God is very caring and reactive to sin, so much so he sent his only son to die for sinners like you and me. Obviously, he takes sin very seriously. He does care about it, and yet is patient with sinners. So not caring is not biblical patience. Also, stoicism, the philosophy of the Stoics, is not biblical patience either. The Stoic either is or tries to become impervious to pain and problems. In Stoicism, a person gives up caring, but instead of giving up caring about people, it gives up caring about pain and problems. And that's not biblical patience either. So what is patience and how do we obtain it? Well, let's talk about how we obtain it. And I think in doing that, we'll see what it is. Okay, how can I be patient with you and you with me and us with one another? How can we suffer long? How can we forbear? And the first thing is we got to be honest with ourselves about ourselves and others. We've got to be honest with ourselves and think about ourselves. You know, I've got to be honest with myself that I do bad things repeatedly, right? It's not just that I do bad things. It's that I do bad things repeatedly. And it's not just that I fail to do good things, but I fail repeatedly to do good things. And the reason that's important is this. And I may have mentioned this in a previous sermon, but not all of you were here, and the rest of you forgotten, so I'm going to say it again, okay? When you go into a court and you're a first-time offender, depending on what the offense is, the judge may well give you a rap on the knuckles and not much more for a first-time offender. But friend, in God's court, there's not a first-time offender here. The ones that you go into court and God throws the book at them are the repeat offenders. And that is what we are. You're a repeat offender. Some of you are going to confess some sins today as we come to this table that you've confessed 1,000 times before. Right? Right. And you're going to think, can God really forgive somebody like me? Somebody that is a repeat, habitual offender? Is the gospel that good? And the answer is yes. And the reason that's hard to believe is that you know if anybody treated you the way you're treating God, you wouldn't put up with it. You wouldn't put up with it. We've got to begin there, that I repeatedly do bad things and I repeatedly fail to do good things. And God is all-knowing. He knows about that. It's not that he's unaware. It's not that he doesn't care. Some of us mistake God's silence for God's being okay with sin. And by that I mean this. You do something wrong, you know you're doing something wrong, and lightning doesn't come out of the heavens through the roof and consume you. And you think, well, God must not care. That's not true. That's not true. And many people mistake the fact that God doesn't immediately, totally come and zap us. Is, well, God must not care. Because if why? If my mother saw me do some of the things that I do, man, in my house, that would have been a bad, bad situation, right? So if God sees and God doesn't rap me, then God mustn't care, right? No, wrong. Don't make that mistake. Many people make that mistake. Satan will whisper in your ear, God doesn't really care, because he would have wrapped you if he would have gotten you if he really cared. Okay? That's not true. So we've got to be honest with ourselves and know what God thinks. And we've got to, the text says, bearing with or forbearing with one another in love. You see, in a fallen, why does it say that? Why does Paul begin this practical section in the book of Ephesians? He says a very similar thing in Galatians. We'll see that in a minute. He says that in some other places. Why does God say that? Because we are fallen people in a fallen world, and God knows there are going to be issues in relationships that are going to require patience. So if you think you're going to find a friend sometime that will not require any patience out of you, somebody laughed. That was good, because it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen, because we're all messed up in some way or another. And so after we realize who we are, and then we've got to realize how patient God is with us in the gospel. And in Colossians, that's the next two books of the Bible further over, in Colossians 3 at verse 12, it says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other." Because you see, forgiveness and patience go hand in hand. That's the reason I had Eric read the passage from Matthew 18 about the unforgiving servant. The one who'd been forgiven was then unforgiving, and that's just not right, and it's angering to God. We'll get to that in just a minute. So we need to remember God's forgiveness of us is a repeated forgiveness, that God is forgiving a repeat offender. Okay, that's very important. In that Matthew passage, there was this guy that owed God 10,000 talents, 10,000 talents. And a talent was 20 years' wages. Run the numbers on that, okay? So if you make, let's use round figures, you make $100,000 a year times 20 years, what's that, $2 million. So the guy owes him a debt of $2 million. And in the picture, God forgives. And then he comes out, and the guy owes him 100 denarii. And a denarii was a day's wages. So we'll say that's less than 50K. So this first guy's been forgiven $2 million, and another guy owes him less than 50K. And he won't forgive the guy that owes him 50K. And it says the servants were what? Very disturbed or upset by this? It was interesting language there. The servants saw what had taken place. They were greatly distressed. Yeah, and we are too. Because you hear that story, you think, this is some side of whack here. This doesn't fit. This is just wrong. The point there is that we need to realize, and this is what works on our hearts, you see. Say I do something that causes you to be impatient with me, okay? Or I do something that causes Sally to be impatient with me, which can happen very easily. I just ask her, you know. So how is she going to get what she needs in her heart to be patient with me? You're going to remember the patience of God. You're going to remember the patience of God with you. Okay? Law, I don't think, is going to help you at that point. How patient has God been with me? Infinitely. Infinitely. How patient must I be with my wife, my children, my husband, my roommate, my fellow Christian? Infinitely. Now, this does not instruct or give license to those who cause offense, just as the gospel's forgiveness does not give us license to go and sin. But because God has been so long-suffering with me, then I must be long-suffering with others. Because God has been patient with me. And did you notice in the Matthew 18 passage that when the servant who owes him 10,000 talents goes to him, then he says, have patience with me. And God says, okay, I'll be patient with you. And so the guy that owes him 100 goes to him and says, be patient with me. And he says, I won't do it. And God, it's not said this way, but the problem in Matthew 18 is the guy's heart's not touched. His heart's not touched. When your heart gets touched with the gospel, when your heart gets worked over and you realize, oh, so much God's forgiven me. So patient God's forgiven me. What a repeat offender I've been. Then we'll begin to be able to be patient with others. When the quote in the bulletin, look at that. If you believe that God continues to show you unlimited patience, then you will come to treat others as you have been treated. So it begins with a heart application, understanding of, yes, but a heart application of the gospel. That I remember God's patience with me. I remember that God's patience with me requires more patience than any patience I will need to show any other person on the face of the earth. Right? God has been more patient with me than I will ever need to be patient with you. And when you get to see that, it'll begin to change your heart. It'll begin to change your heart. What's our motivation for this? Look back at Ephesians 4. Look at verses 3 and following. Eager to preserve, maintain, some translations have preserve, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. What's he talking about? He's talking about the glory of God in the unity of the church. He's talking about these people that are all so different in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And they love one another and they're patient with one another and they're long-suffering with one another. And how can that be? The world looks at that and says, how can that be? And when the world sees that, it is to the glory of God. Notice he says, being diligent to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Or preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't make the unity of the church. That's made by the Holy Spirit that indwells every believer. The unity that we seek is to maintain what God has already created and not let our sins separate us from one another. That's the unity of the Spirit. It's not the unity of the world. The unity of the world, you know how the unity of the world works. Hey, we can be friends if you dress like me, think like me, talk like me, wear jewelry like me, do this. If you'll be like me, we can be friends. That's self-love, ultimately. But when you can love others and forgive others who are so different from you, and the world says, wow, what's going on over there? That church community, that's the real thing. They can do what we strive to do, but we don't know how to do it. If our patience and unity are not gospel-based and driven, then the world will not know that we're different and that Jesus is the Christ. If we are not patient with one another, then there's no reason for the world to believe that God will be patient with them and forgive them. There's a sense in which the way we live in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching to the watching world what it's all about. Why do those people go to that church? What brings them together? What keeps them together? What's the God like that brought them together? And they ought to be able to look at our relationships and see something about the gospel. How many non-Christians are at arm's length from the church because of what they see in the church? That's a haunting question, isn't it? Thirdly, let's talk about renewing our patience. We need our patience to be renewed for a very simple reason, right? We forget. We forget the gospel. We forget our sin. We forget our need of patience from God and others. We forget our sins of omission and commission and the fact that we're repeat offenders. We forget that our forgiveness is repeated and it's constantly continued. And what we need is a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit of God. If you'll look at Ephesians 5, briefly, at verse 22, where the Apostle Paul, again, is encouraging the Christians in the Galatian region to walk by the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. In verse 16 of Galatians 5, but he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then down in verse 22, he talks about the desires and the works of the flesh. But down in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So I'm going to be patient. I'm going to have outside help that's come inside me in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. It would be foolish for me to seek to be patient in my own strength. And I would suggest that you would be foolish to do that as well. And I would just encourage you to remember also what the Word of God instructs us about the patience of Jesus Christ. Let me just give you a few things about that. You won't have to turn to these. I mean, if you read to the Gospels and read with this question in mind, when was Jesus disappointed with his disciples? There's a little data on that, you know what I mean? There's a little bit in there about that. And how patient was he with his disciples? And you'll find a lot about that. And here's one thing to think about too. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. As they were able to hear it. You see, Jesus realized that his disciples couldn't take the whole dose all at once. You know what I mean? I mean, he said, look, okay, these guys have come this far, and so there's a certain way I can teach them. Now, when they get a little further down the road, I'll be able to teach them some more, and then it'll happen again. And by the way, that's one of the reasons you and I need to continue to read the Bible. Because the Bible doesn't change, but dear friend, you change. So one day you're going to read the Bible and you're going to have lost your job and you're going to see things in the Bible you didn't see. And another day you'll be reading the Bible and the boss gave you a great raise and you'll see different things. And you'll be in a situation where some family member's in an ICU and you'll read the Psalms or some other part of the Word of God. And there's certain things you'll see. And there's certain things you see that you never saw before as you grow and mature. That's the reason you never won't say, well, I've read the Bible. I mean, what else do I need to do? And my response would be, in typical preacher fashion, did you get it all? No, you didn't. So you need to reread it because there's going to be more there when you read it the next time and the next time and the next time than you are able to see because it builds upon it. So Jesus he taught them as they were able to receive it. And I think God's still doing a similar thing. And he's going to teach you in the Word as you're able to receive it, and that will grow. You remember, we're talking about the patience of Jesus, okay? And I just love the passage on the cross when he's up there dying, and the people down here, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If that doesn't work on your heart, something's wrong with your heart, dear friend. You need to cry out to God for a new heart. Cry out to God for a new heart. If you can't feel the Lord of the universe dying on a cross and praying for those who caused his death, cry out to God for a new heart. You remember his patience with Thomas? The one said, if I don't see his hands and his side, I'll never believe. And if it had been you or me, we might have said, okay, Thomas, you'll never believe. You're that skeptical. I'm not going to do anything for you. And a week later, Jesus shows up, says, my Lord and my God, patience with Thomas, patience. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter's discussing why the skeptics laugh at Christians. And the skeptics say, you guys been saying for a long time Jesus is going to come back. It's been 2,000 years and the clouds haven't parted. And what is Peter's response to that skeptical objection? You think God is slow? God's giving you a chance to repent. God's giving you a chance to understand and embrace the gospel. God is very patient. And use the word patience in that 2 Peter 3 passage, as a matter of fact. God is patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is very, very patient. So how can we renew our patience? We look at the Word and we see what it teaches. We see the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for patience and we come to the Lord's table in faith. We come to the Lord's table in the consciousness that we are repeat offenders and that Jesus is still saying, come to me. That Jesus' arms are still open. That Jesus' welcome is still warm. That he welcomes and forgives repeat offenders. When that begins to work on our hearts, then we have the resources we need to be patient with others. So I call you to do unto others as God has done and is doing unto you. I call you particularly to be as patient with others as God has been and is being patient with you. I call you to remember the gospel, both your repeated sins and Jesus repeated forgiveness. and call you to apply that same standard to one another, because that's what the gospel tells us to do. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you forgive repeat offenders, and such is what we are. Thank you for your infinite patience with us. Lord, it's not just 10,000 talents that you've forgiven us, but more than we could ever put a number on. We have sinned in thought and word and deed by things done and things left undone day after day after day after day. And Lord, there's not a one of us that needs less of your grace to be forgiven than anybody else in the room, because we sin against an infinite holy God. So I pray that gospel will work on our hearts and give us the power, the energy, the desire, that you'll melt away our pride as we think about these things, and that we'll remember the gospel and your patience and be empowered to be patient toward others, so that our living shows forth the gospel to a watching world. And we pray in Jesus' name.